Well, good morning, everybody. Hope you're all having a good day, good week. Please turn in your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. This is the final main section of the book. Covers all of chapter 5 and roughly half of chapter 6. On your outline, this is called Christian Practice Exhorted. First subpoint is subpoint A, exhortation to hold on to freedom, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. This subpoint divides basically this section, verses 1 through 12, in half. 1 through 6 is his exhortation to them to persist in the doctrine which he had delivered to them. And verses 7 through 12 is basically his condemnation of the false teachers who are seeking to lead them astray. The main exhortation occurs right away in verse 1. He says for them to stand, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made them free, and not to be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So he's contrasting here, as he has, you know, he just finished that illustration that we are the children of the free woman, not of the bond woman. So we are free. And those who are under the law are slaves, are in bondage. That's why he makes that comment. He says that he every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, he's not saying that, you know, if you happen to be circumcised, oh boy, you can't get saved. Now you're stuck under the law, because he explains. He says, whosoever of you who are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So he's making this distinction between what you consider to be the reason that you are justified. You know, what is your hope? What is that which you lay your hope in? Let's see, what verse was that? I lost my place here. Where was it? I'm sorry. I lost my spot. Oh, in verse 5, he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Sorry about that. My eyes lost. I was like, where was I? I wanted to talk a little bit about this word wait. I've heard a lot of like foolish preaching on this. It's the same idea as the word wait in when the Bible says, for they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know, they shall fly as eagles and all that. And then throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that, you know, like, wait on the Lord, things like that. And I've heard a lot of people talk about, you know, what that means, and a lot of it, you know, just kind of goofy. I've heard people say, well, that means you're not supposed to do anything. You know, you're supposed to wait. Wait until the Lord tells you what to do. This is usually the crowd that operates by internal compass, that as they feel impulses to do things, they're like, oh, okay, though, that's the Lord speaking to me. I always say, well, how can you differentiate between that and your own desires? You know, that which originates from you. But I've heard, I said one time in Bible college, I said, I think God gets blamed for a lot of bad decisions. Because people will say, well, you know, you got to do what the Lord wants you to do. How many times have I heard that? But I'm very much a Bible-governed person. You'll never hear anyone say, well, you know, I just felt that the Lord was calling me to do this. I don't do that. I will say, look, this is why I made this decision. But this word wait isn't the way that we use the word wait as modern Americans. You know, you have people who say wait, and they mean don't do anything, just sit there and wait, like in a doctor's waiting room. They want you to hurry up and get there, but it doesn't matter how long they take to see you. You're the one supposed to wait. I've thought about turning in bills before, you know, like if it's after my appointment time, you know, turn in a bill and I'll say, well, this is how much I make per hour at my job, so you owe me money. It probably wouldn't work, though. And then I heard one preacher say, well, no, it's wait like a waiter waits on a table. You know, that you're waiting on the Lord, that you're serving God. Just both of those, just scratch those. Neither one is what it means. I don't know why. Do these guys not look into seeing what, you know? That's the reason why biblical languages are important to study if you are, you know, someone who's going to presume to teach people the Word of God. Both in Greek and Hebrew, this word translated wait doesn't mean be idle and just sit waiting for somebody to tell you what to do. Nor does it have the idea of waiting on tables. It means an earnest expectation, that you are having an expectation, that you are... I said, that's the child who keeps going, you know, he gets home from school and he keeps going to the window and looking out the window. And he keeps going and looking out the window. And finally someone says, what are you doing? I'm waiting for Dad to come home. You know, he has an earnest expectation that his father is going to come home. Yes, sir.
I was just thinking, as a race, when the runners say, on your mark, get set, go, is that kind of wait where they're all down there?
Well, no, because once again, it's that, not doing anything, waiting. It's the...
They're all prepared for
here.
What's happening.
Yeah, but... The difference here isn't that idea of waiting to do something. It's I'm expecting that something is going to happen. I'm earnestly, you know, I'm like the kid who's like, 3 days left to Christmas, 2 days left to Christmas, it's Christmas, you know. Their earnest expectation is the coming of the Christmas gifts. You know, they're looking forward to something happening. So this waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith is that earnest expectation of receiving righteousness through faith. So it's a little different than the way we use the word wait. I find verse 4 very important things being discussed here. It says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. This is something that those who hold to that you can lose your salvation, they're like, see, you know, they don't even care about the context. They don't even care what it's discussing in the passage. They're just like, see, fall from grace. You can get lost, you can go to hell, even if you're saved. Wanted to discuss that. The main thing you need to understand here is what's, you know, being discussed all along is the opposition of the idea of grace and works, grace and law. That for you to be aligned with the one means that you have separated yourself from the other. It says, you who are justified by the law are fallen from grace. So to be aligned with the law, to align oneself with the law, is to separate yourself from grace. They can't be mixed. This idea of law keeping and grace, you can't have this strange amalgamation that these guys try to present. They say, well, yeah, you get saved by grace, but then your continuing salvation depends upon works. He says these things are opposites. They have nothing to do with each other. They're separate. But what then does he mean? You know, he says, you who are justified by the law are fallen from grace. Remember, what is this book about? We talked about, you know, what brought about the occasion? The Apostle Paul had come to Galatia and had presented the gospel to these people. And they made professions of faith. Now, whether or not they are saved is inconclusive, because how can I know whether or not you meant what you said? The Apostle Paul twice said about the Galatians that he was in doubt of them because of this, because of their changing in their thinking. Some of them changing in their thinking. He says, I stand in doubt of you. So with that understanding that whether or not they're actually saved is a question in doubt, because how can Paul know whether or not somebody's truly saved? But he had presented the gospel to them. So they had been in a position where they had had grace presented to them. But he says, if you are now, in your mind, if you are convinced that you are justified by the keeping of the law, you have departed from the grace message that I gave you. And you have turned to law. And he says that such a person, that Christ is of no effect to them. We are not being cruel and closed-minded and bigoted and narrow, you know, with our narrow opinions, and when we say that other people believe falsely. The Apostle Paul is saying here very plainly that a person who believes that salvation is by works is not saved. He says Christ has become of no effect to you. It's either Christ or not, you know. You can't hold some mixture. He says it's one or the other. But he says that the law can't save. The law only condemns. So the person who does not hold to salvation through Christ's work alone is lost. They have no hope. Someone may ask, they say, well, I'm not saying that you have to become a Jew. I've had people try to tell me this. They'll say, I'm not saying that you have to become a Jew in order to be saved. Obviously, we're free from the Mosaic law, but you have to obey these certain commandments. But we've already dealt with that. The Apostle Paul said earlier, he made an equation, you know, an equality between the way the Galatians had lived under their pagan gods to wanting to become Jews. He said that it was equal, because it was both systems based on the observance of rituals and works. So it doesn't matter whether or not it's the strict Mosaic law that they're saying you need to keep, or if it's their own pick and choose commandments that they say you have to keep. It all is law keeping. It's all works. He says it's the same thing. Same thing. So whether or not somebody has some code that they've come up with, or whether or not they're saying you have to, you know, follow all the law. The Seventh-day Adventists seem to kind of pick and choose, I think, you know. They say you have to meet on Saturdays and all these other things, but you don't have to sacrifice goats or wear tassels on your shirts or grow out the beard and the curly cues and other things. So they seem to pick and choose which of the Old Testament law they want to keep in order to stay saved. It doesn't matter. He draws an equality. Remember the other week we talked about that. He draws an equality. Law-keeping is law-keeping, whether it's your own law that you made up or whether or not it's the Mosaic law. Law-keeping is law-keeping. If that is how you receive righteousness, then you have no part in Christ. He has become powerless to help you. You know, as long as you think, you know, it reminds me of when Christ said to the Pharisees, he said, he was talking about, he'd healed a blind man and he was talking about it. And the Pharisees said to him, "Are we blind?" And he said, "If you were blind, then you had not sin. But now you say that you can see, so your sin remains." And that sounded very strange first time I ever read it. But then, you know, over the years studying it, I came to the understanding that what he was telling them was, he said, "You say you don't have a problem, so I can't help you. If you admitted you had a problem, I could help you." So the person who believes, and it's a false belief, we are corrupt down to the very marrow of our being in Adam. And the person who says that I can get to heaven by keeping the law, it's a lie, it's a falsehood, it's a delusion. And God says that the only ones, remember, we went through that big whole thing about who inherits the promises. It's those who are in Christ. And you only get in Christ through faith. So then, he urges them, stand fast in the faith. Don't depart after this other thing. You know, why say stand fast, you know? Why urge Christians, keep the faith, stand fast? If you can't get lost, why say that? Because from the human side, I don't know whether you're saved or not. I have no idea. So all I can do is keep urging you, pursue Christ. Because frankly, if you keep trying to pursue Christ, if you're lost, you haven't gotten it yet, but you keep trying to pursue Christ and grasp after Christ, lay hold on Christ, you know, eventually you're going to get it. But I think that this is the main reason why he's saying this, because, you know, Pastor Weigel and I have talked about this, that, you know, when talking about salvation as a idea, the Bible always speaks in definite terms. You believe in Christ, you are saved. But when it talks to individuals, it comes across as a wait and see. Wait and see. I think that's part of the reason why this is stated in such a way. And then, you know, talking about that, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, why does it speak, you know, if salvation is received, you know, by faith, justified by faith, one-time gift of God, why does it talk about something that, like, hasn't happened yet almost? Part of that is because there are three aspects to salvation. There's justification that has to do with our legal standing, whereby in Christ we receive the same legal standing before God as Christ. You know, I've heard people say, you know, very adamantly from the pulpit, salvation is a one-time act. It's done. It's in the past. It's not a process. It's not a future thing. And I found myself thinking, well, if they're talking about justification, that's true. But often the Bible talks about salvation as a future event. That's because there's three parts to it. The second part, normally labeled sanctification, is the process whereby the Holy Spirit brings your every thought into conformity to the image of Christ. Changes you into the image of Jesus day by day. And then you have the final stage, which we are hoping to receive, you know, not the hope of, well, it might happen, might not. But once again, hope is just like the word wait here. Wait's a verb, hope is a noun, but the word hope is the Greek word elpis, and its meaning is an expectation of good or evil to come. So saying hope doesn't imply uncertainty, it just means you're expecting something to happen. We have not received the entire inheritance. We have the earnest of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, but we have not received the entire inheritance. That's yet to come. And that'll be at the time of that final stage, final part of salvation, normally referred to as glorification, wherein we are given new bodies, you know, incorruptible bodies, bodies free of the taint of sin, perfect, and we are, you know, and we're totally removed and perfected from sin. That's the final stage of salvation. So that's why he speaks in terms of we who earnestly expect that expectation of righteousness by faith. That there's coming a day when we are going to receive that full, complete promise. We need to understand this. If we are going to understand the gospel so that we can share it with other people, it's not about start with Jesus and work hard and maybe you'll go to heaven. It's all about Jesus. It's not about law keeping. It's about him. Like we said last week, who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, according to his good pleasure. Everything is about him. It's not about hammering yourself into the shape of Jesus. It's about him working in you. So this is his exhortation to them. Hold on to that freedom. Hold on to that freedom that Christ has given us. It is such a joyful thing that we have in Christ. You know, he's not going to go into detail here. Well, what about, you know, Christian living then? You know, we're not under the law. Well, you know, what does that mean? That under faith we do whatever we want? He's not going to go into it in a lot of detail right now. He will further in the chapter. But he says in verse 6, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision." So it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not physically. He says, "But faith which worketh by love." So you ask the question, salvation by faith, well, what does it do? Well, the Bible says that faith in God will produce in you works of love. You know, I was noticing, I was reading in Schaeffer's Systematic Theology in his preface, he was talking about the difference between how things were approached in the Mosaic Law and how things are approached in the under grace. And he said that when you read Moses, it's all about with Israel, it's all about do good so that God will bless you and won't destroy you. It's all the carrot and the stick, you know. In this case, though, the stick isn't just being held on the carrot. The stick's all, stick's a big old club. Curses and blessings. That's what it's all about. That's how Israel's motivated to obey. Curses and blessings. But in the New Testament, constantly, read throughout the epistles, the Christian is urged not to the idea of, slavish obedience, but to drawing nigh Christ and being fruitful in Him out of love and gratitude. I remember as a younger Christian really struggling with overcoming different aspects of my sinful urges. Somebody tried to turn something against me one time. I said that, like every sinner, I had a problem with lying. And they tried to use it against me in the sense of that I was a liar, and I couldn't be trusted. I'm like, you ever gone back to work late from a break because you wanted to get one more thing done, go to the bathroom or something? He goes, yeah. I said, then you're a liar. You're a thief. All of us are guilty of every commandment that there is. Maybe not to the same degree in different areas. I've never committed adultery, gone out and cheated with another woman. But I am guilty of lust. I am guilty of covetousness. I am guilty of blasphemy. I'm guilty of all manner of things, but not to the same degree. I've never gone and, buried a knife in a man's chest, but I have hated people. Had that wrath against them in my heart, hoping something bad would happen to them. So I'm guilty of murder. It's a dishonesty. I find these people, Pastor Weigel and I have talked about many times about the individuals who hold to that you can lose your salvation. He said, either they're just liars, they either turn into liars about their sin, or they water it down so much that anybody could keep it. And I find that's true. And I often find a combination in the individual. This Nazarene said, I'm not committing sins, I'm making mistakes. I was dealing with a gentleman named Todd Tippin, who really promotes this, and I said, one of my main problems with your view on things is you make sin less than what it is. And that really blew him away, because he holds that if you sin, you're going to go to hell. And he goes, you're going to have to explain yourself on that one. He said, I don't get that. And I said, fine. I start walking him through the Bible, what the Bible says about sin. It says, the soul that sins dies. No exception. The soul that sins shall die. So all sin is worthy of death. So then, what is sin? We're told that sin is the transgression of the law. So there are things, there are negative commandments, that if you do these things, you have sinned. But it also says that if you're unsure whether or not a thing is lawful to do, and you do it, that is sin. So it doesn't matter. It could be a perfectly lawful thing to do, like the eating of meat. But if you think that it's improper, sinful, and you go ahead and you're just maybe not sure, you're like, well, maybe it's sinful, maybe it's not, I don't know, and you do it, Bible says that's sin. Then it also says, whatsoever, that falls under the whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Then it also says, Jesus Christ said that it doesn't matter, whether or not it's a deed. If it's a thought issue, then it's sin. It doesn't matter whether or not you've actually done it with your hands. If you've made the choice mentally, It's like the guy who pulls, you know, takes the gun, pulls the trigger, it misfires. Yeah, he may not have killed somebody, but he made the choice to kill someone. Just because in your mind you have chosen to do a sin, but circumstances prevent you from doing it, you're still guilty in the eyes of God as having done the thing. I said, so it doesn't matter if you've done it, if mentally you're guilty, you're guilty. I said, and then finally the Bible says, so those are all, you know, like negative issues. Then finally the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So even, you know, like even if, you know, the issue of the negatives, even if you're not doing those, if there's ever been a thing that you think would have been good to do, that it would have pleased God to do it, and you didn't do it, that was sin. I said, you make sin less than what it is. I said, you say that there are certain things that if you do, that those will damn you to hell, but there are other things you just need to ask God to forgive you, and he'll forgive you, and it's okay. It doesn't send you to hell. I said, so you make sin less than what it is. And that's what normally happens with these law keepers, is they make sin less than the Bible does. But the answer isn't to somehow change a new leaf, turn over a new leaf, become more disciplined, beat yourself into some shape of holiness. It's to come to Christ with the full understanding that you need him, and he performs the work in you as you yield to it. I think Pastor Weigel and I were talking about it. I think that the Peter walking on water is the perfect illustration of Christian living. Jesus Christ told him, come to me. Peter had no power in himself to walk on water. He was a fisherman. He had probably had many ample opportunities to know that when he hit the plane of water, he went right through it and sunk. But, so even though he had received an impossible command, he trusted, yielded to that command, trusting in Christ that his power would uphold him when his foot hit the surface of the water. That's Christian living. Not that you have the power to do the thing that God would have you to do, whether that's love your enemy or be generous or whatever, but trusting that Christ's power will uphold you as you yield to that command. That's Christian living. And so that's what he's telling the Galatians. And he says, there's no mixture. You know, once again, going back to that verse, he says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. To be aligned with the law is to be separate from grace. To be aligned with the works mentality makes you entirely separate from the grace of God. The two can't mix. They are like light and dark. They're totally separate things. It is one or the other. There can be no of these hybridizations that they try to create of trusting in Christ, but you have to work really hard or else you'll go to hell. It's all about trust in him and his free gift. He then continues, we have a few minutes left. In verses 7 through 12, he brings out his condemnation against those who are teaching falsely. He says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So he, you know, by this question, he's indicating he's turning to the teacher. He says, I know, you know, it's this thing like, man, you guys started out well. This didn't happen on your own. Somebody has misled you. He says, this persuasion, this turning, this leading to falsity, he says, it comes not of him that calls you. He's telling them, look, don't be misled. This doesn't come from God. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. when you allow falsehood in, you know, why do we practice biblical separation? Because to tolerate falsehood will corrupt. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. So he still, you know, even though he said he stands in doubt of them, he says, I'm going to trust in the Lord that he will perform the work. He says, but that person who's trying to mislead you, he's going to come under judgment. And then he makes this statement about himself to make them think. He says, because remember, Christ promised again and again, he says, those who are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So Paul's persecution, Paul's suffering, is part and parcel a certification of his ministry. It says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He says, if I was preaching like those guys, I wouldn't be suffering persecution. The offense of the cross would cease. What is the offense of the cross? Have you ever thought about that? What is the offense of the cross? It's this: you're not good enough. You have to come to that point. You have to come to that point of to be saved. You have to reach that point of humility that says that all my striving, all my efforts, all my strength comes to naught. I am not good enough to get the job done. Somebody has to help me. That's why the cross is so offensive, that the true gospel is so offensive to the world. Because it tells them, you're not good enough. Every religious system in the world preaches the same thing. You have to obey. You have to work. You have to be sincere, and you have to work. You know, every religious system in the world teaches the same thing, except for Bible Christianity. And we teach, no, you have to come in humility to God for your life. You have to come in humility to God just for the ability to do good. I would, and he closes this section with a very strong statement. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. He says, I wished, literally, the word here is like amputated. That cut off is a good translation, you know. Chop them off the church. Get them out of there. I would that they were just gone, out of here. Why? Why is it so serious? Why is it so important that we take a stand that we don't fellowship with the Catholic Church? We don't fellowship with the Mormons. We don't fellowship with the Seventh-day Adventists. We don't fellowship with the Jehovah's Witnesses. We don't fellowship with the Assemblies of God or the Pentecostals or any of these other groups like them. Why? Because they're all works. Every single last one of them. They may have different kooky doctrines, but they're all works-based. And the Bible says here, without equivocation, that Christ is of none effect, no power, to anyone who believes that they are made righteous by their works. That's why it's so important. We have to say, no, we're not them. We're not preaching the same thing. We are preaching Christ and Him alone. It's all about Jesus. All right. So, next section is exhortation to walk by the Spirit. And this answers the unstated question that would be bubbling in the Galatians' minds. Well, if I'm not supposed to live by the law, what am I supposed to do? All right. Any questions or anything before we close? Yes, ma'am?
Because you're hearing the
Yeah, why do we need to keep having this, you know, going back over the word? Why does God, someone said, why does God talk about it so much? Why does he keep repeating these things? Because we forget. We get distracted. We get swayed. And peer pressure does not, peer pressure doesn't cease when you get out of high school. There's a lot of peer pressure in the world to have you conform. Be one of the sheep. In Japan, man, talk about, here, at least to us, we like to talk like we're all about individualism, but if you believe differently than the popular way, then they become offended with you. But in Japan, they don't even pretend that they support individualism. They have a saying, the nail that stands up must be hammered down. You are to be like everyone else. We at least talk about individual. There, they don't even pretend. They're like, you're supposed to be like everybody else. And that's why we need to keep having, go back, recenter on the Bible, so that we do not get swayed. And even scarier still is not just how it'll affect our life. Because I'll tell you what, if you start getting off center, thinking that you have to work harder rather than depend on Christ more, you're going to start finding a lot of failure in your Christian walk. But even scarier, if you start getting off center, then when you talk to people about Jesus, you're going to give them a warped gospel. And they may fail of the grace of God. And they may die in their sins because you gave them a diluted gospel. That's why we need to take this time like we do to constantly recenter ourselves on the Word of God. We are Bible believers here at this church. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Pray you bless now and be with us. Pray you be with Pastor Weigel. Pray that you might use him mightily today and use your word to work in each one of us, that we might be conformed to the very image of your Son. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.